Open your Bibles with me. We want to look again at these words. Chapter 2, just look at verse 2 quickly and then we'll pray. Here is Paul's purpose of struggling for them and wanting them to know Christ fully. In verse 2, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wow, hearts encouraged, knit together based on this love or on this understanding and this full assurance, it says in verse 2. Wow. Could it be that God would do this in us today? Let's pray. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Would you join me? Father, that is simply my prayer. That's our prayer as we pray together. Would you do this very thing in each of our hearts, where we sit, where I stand, in this moment, in this exact moment this morning as we are together? Would you do this very thing in us as a church, that we would be encouraged, our hearts knit together, that we would stand firm in our faith on all the wisdom and the knowledge that is in Christ? Father, would you open our lives to you and to each other, that as we understand Jesus and as we know who he is, that we would worship, that we would be disciples who worship and then connect, we're knit together. Father, meet us where we're at this morning, every person in this room. Would you draw us closer, strengthen our grip if it is weak? Would you strengthen our grip on the grace that we hold? Would you open our minds to understand your word this morning and our hearts to believe your word and our wills to walk in this truth? We anticipate that your word is alive and it will speak this morning. And so, Lord, as we pray so often, would you speak, Lord? For your servants are listening. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. As we walk in this truth, we pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior, the head of the church, Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. These are wonderful verses this morning. There's only four verses. We're looking at verse 4 to 7, including 7 is four verses. But I want to start in chapter 2, verse 1, just so we kind of find our bearing. We're reminded of where we've been. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle that I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 3, the verse just before our passage today, is kind of like a summary verse. He's been coming all along through chapter 1, and then he summarizes this statement in verse 3, in whom, in Christ, is all the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, we know that because if you just cross the page to verse 15, here is one of the highest Christology in the whole New Testament. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1, talking about Christ, his son, in verse 13, his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's describing Jesus. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He has authority over all. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of his body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. No wonder he is the head of the church. See, when we understand this, and then in verse 3, in him are all the wisdom and the knowledge. He is summarizing everything we've come to from chapter 1. And because of this, because we understand that Jesus is the fullness of God in all the wisdom and knowledge, there are four results that will happen in our passage. Four things that will happen to us as Christians. As we believe this, as we put our full weight down on Jesus. The very first one is in verse 4. The first result of this realization and understanding that Christ is the source of all wisdom, when we truly get it and we put our full trust in him, the first result is it will protect the church from deception. Look at verse 4. I say this in order that no one will delude you with plausible arguments. Verse 4, Paul is explaining, I say all of this, everything I've said up to this point, is in order that no one will deceive or delude you. Now, there's two possible dangers in this verse. The very first one is that we might follow an individual rather than following Christ. There's all kinds of celebrities out there. You can find them on the internet, find your favorite speaker and say, you know what? I just believe what he believes. Whatever he says is what I'm going with. He's trustworthy. He's famous. He's a big, well-known preacher. And so all you do is listen to this one person, and whatever they say, you could possibly be following a person. But Paul is saying this, is the Apostle Paul, the greatest influence on the New Testament church, and his whole focus of chapter 1 is it's all about Christ. I fully proclaim him, in verse 28, him we proclaim, of chapter 1, so that you'll be fully mature in him. Paul is saying, I say this in order that no one will delude you. The danger is that we could just follow a person. You quit thinking for yourself. You quit reading the Bible and praying. Well, whatever Pastor Norm says, that's what I'm going with. That is going to lead us into error. And there are many good teachers out there. There's many good preachers. But the ones that will keep us from being deluded are the ones that keep bringing us back to the gospel, to the message of Christ. The ones who will bring us back to God's word. That's why Paul says, and look at this is the Apostle Paul's purpose. It's Paul who's saying this. I say this to you. This is my purpose so that no one will delude you. Now, in verse 8, he's going to go on to explain all the ways that the church is facing this potential false teaching. There was a Colossian heresy. The Gnosticism and different heresies of the day were coming into the church. And he said the way that the church is going to stay on track is by focusing on Christ. I think that's what he's saying. That's the very first thing that Paul is saying. It will keep us from being deluded by others. In fact, this is what Paul says in Corinthians, doesn't he? If there's ever a division in a church, likely, even here at First Baptist Church in our history, in every church where there's a division, it's usually caused because you're choosing to follow one or another person. The Apostle Paul says the very same thing in 1 Corinthians. For I've been informed concerning you, my brothers of Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, that each one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then a few verses later, he says, and when one of you says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants. Through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. See, the first danger Paul is warning against is following a person. That's why we focus on Christ. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, it will protect us from deception, from being deluded. And then the second possible danger, right in verse 4, is that you might be led astray by fine-sounding arguments. You might say, well, this is philosophically correct, and this is the ideas of the world, and it seems philosophically true. I'll just go with that, or I'll follow my own opinions. You develop a fine-sounding argument, or plausible arguments, as the ESV puts it in verse 4. See, when Christ is the source of all wisdom, we are not led astray by impressive arguments that say you don't need Jesus. Just live a good life. You don't need the sacrifice of Christ. No, we are convinced that Christ alone is the hope of glory. See, this is exactly what Paul warned the church in Rome. At the end of the book of Romans, he says, "Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspected." How will you and I be kept from false teaching, from being deluded or deceived? And Paul is going to deal with this in the book of Colossians. He says, how does the church stay on track? By realizing that all the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the fullness of God, is in Jesus. And that's the very first reason. Paul says the same thing to the Galatians. "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, let him be accursed." And there are religions in the world that will say, "An angel appeared to me and spoke to me in another language. An angel told me that this is the truth. I am a prophet." And there are religions that are built around this experience. And Paul says, don't believe them. It's not by mistake that Satan appears as an angel of light. Major religions in the world declare that they met an angel and a great light shone on them. It's not surprising. And if they take you off the person of Christ, you could be deluded. The two dangers Paul is addressing is don't just follow a person, your pastor included. Make sure he is focused on Christ. And don't just follow fine-sounding arguments, because they can lead you astray. The letter to Titus is exactly the same. He warns the very same thing, that there are those who are deceivers using fine-sounding arguments. They're turning people away from Jesus. So the first result of seeing that all wisdom and knowledge of God is in Jesus, the very first result for us as a church, is that it will protect us from deception. The second result, if we put our full weight down on Jesus, if we say he is our all in all, he is our source of all wisdom, is it will bring us together as a church. It will bring us together as a church. I think that's what Paul's doing in verse 5. Look what he says. "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit." This seems to me to be the very same thing he's just said in verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 1 and 2 of the chapter. "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." He has the same kind of argument. I'm not with you in body in verse 5. I'm absent in body, but I'm together with you in spirit. What he is saying is that when Christ is our source, it unites us together. We're not divided by an individual opinion. Well, this is what I believe. Well, good for you. I believe this. And we begin to develop these divisions. When Christ is all, we will bow our knees together and we will cry out to God for mercy. When I know how much I need forgiveness and I need God's grace every single day, I will not look at you with this downward gaze. I will be on my knees beside you as your pastor. This is the Apostle Paul. He is saying, I'm with you in spirit. And that's what he says in verse 2 and 3, that this knowledge of Christ, all of chapter 1 that comes to this powerful expression, is we're encouraged and our hearts are knit together in love. I was really challenged with this week. That even 2 weeks ago, when we looked at these verses, I came across really strong. And I think what I saw this week was the loving heart of a pastor. I think Pastor Paul, Apostle Paul, is saying, I'm not even with you, but I'm with you in spirit. That we are united in Christ. And that's the message he said in Philippians, didn't he? That if there is any comfort from being united with Christ, then make my joy complete by being one in spirit and purpose. It's all through the New Testament. The second result, if we understand that all of the wisdom and the knowledge is in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our own understanding of the truth or our postmodern idea that we can all have our own truth. No, it is Christ alone. It will humble us. It will put us at a place of bowing our knees to him, like Philippians, at the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It brings us together. And that's the context in chapter 2 in these first 7 verses. Paul is saying whether he's with them physically or not, he's with them spiritually. And even though this verse says there are those who will try to delude you, Paul has confidence in the message of Christ. They won't delude you. And we will stay together and united as a church as we focus on Christ. Where division will come in First Baptist Church is when we focus on a person, when we focus on our own ideas. But where Christ is at the heart of our worship and our faith, we will trust him and not ourselves. We will kneel together and it will bring us together. That's what I truly believe Paul is saying here. The third result, when Christ is the source of all wisdom and all understanding of God, is that it will increase our faith and it will produce joy in one another. Look at Paul. He says at the end of verse 5, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul has this sense of happiness for them. It says he's rejoicing. Now this letter is going to get difficult. Paul challenges people and he challenges what they think, but he's not a doomsday kind of guy. He knows what's coming. He knows what he's going to challenge them about. People who go off about dreams they've had as if it's somehow this powerful authority to be put over others. He's going to challenge their sense of truth. But he's not a doomsday guy. He's not all negative. He's rejoicing. He looks at them and he says, your faith is the real deal. You have put your faith, and I'm so thankful to God that your faith is firm. Look what he says in verse 5. Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. The description of faith in verse 5 is amazing. It's not faith in yourself. Look at verse 5 at the very end. Where's your faith? If you have your Bible, open it up. If we're honest, we know that we struggle and we let ourselves down and we let those we love down. We know our struggle. God is working. But our faith is not in ourselves. And even those we love, they let us down. In the church, we will let you down. But our faith is in Christ. Do you see it at the end of verse 5? And I love it how he describes it here in both ways. So first of all, our faith is in Christ. And then he says our faith is orderly. It's of good order or good discipline, depending on which translation you use. And he talks about stability, thirdly, or the firmness of your faith. You know why he can say that? It is a firm foundation. It is firm footing. How can he have such absolute confidence? Because their faith is not in Paul. Their faith is in Christ. Their faith is in this very one in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. He is the one who has authority over all. He is a sure bet. He is an absolute firm foundation for your soul and your life. If you put all the hopes in your one egg basket of your career, it will likely let you down. If you put all your hope in another person or your situation or money or whatever it is as uncertain as the days we live. We will all die. But there is one hope that is eternal, and it is when we put our faith in Jesus. I hope that encourages you this morning. This is the kind of faith that produces joy. Paul says, I have great joy in your faith, that it's genuine. What a picture of confidence in the face of danger. Writing to a little church in Colossae that is struggling, that Paul's really worried about. I hope the savage wolves and these false teachers don't lead you astray. But he has confidence and he has joy because he knows what their faith is placed in. It's a wonderful encouragement for us as a church. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of faith. And if your faith is a little threadbare and it needs a little bit of perfecting and a little bit of completing, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because that's what this passage is saying. That when we see that he is the source of all wisdom and all the knowledge of God, it will do this very thing. It'll protect us from deception. It'll bring us as believers together, and we will rejoice at the genuineness of faith that it is producing as we fix our eyes on Jesus. We put our hope in the living God as the only one who is trustworthy. And when we struggle with faith, these words are a great encouragement, because I say to you, you can trust God. Psalm 62 is one of my favorite. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart to him. In my family and with my children, when they're struggling with issues way beyond their ability, I give them Psalm 62. Trust in the Lord at all times. And maybe this is a message you need to hear this morning. Because he is trustworthy. Jesus is the Lord. Trust in him at all times. And then Paul gives us the fourth result, which is the only command in this passage. Do you see it in verse 6? Therefore. And I believe he's saying, on the basis of everything that he said before, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. See, when Jesus is the source of all wisdom and all knowledge of God, then it transforms the way we live. We have put our faith, and isn't that what Paul just mentioned in verse 5? Our faith is firm, it is secure, our faith is fully placed on him, and then by that faith we will walk. We have to make sure we get this right. Paul is clearly calling these Christians to walk with the Lord as a result of their authentic faith, a firm faith, a true faith. Go back to chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also has done among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul is saying, you are the real deal. You truly get it. By faith you understand. It is not possible to walk with Jesus as Lord if you have not fully put your faith in Jesus as Lord. That's why he connects the two. As you received Jesus as Lord, so walk. And I would say to you, it is only possible, it's the only way that's possible to receive Jesus. You can't just receive Jesus with the forgiveness of your sins and say, but don't worry, I got it from here. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. No, you can't receive Jesus like that. It is every knee bows and confesses that Jesus is Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. To become a Christian is surrender. It's to say, God, I need your forgiveness and I need you to rule my life. In the same way that you received Jesus, the Lord, as the Lord of your life, then walk in him. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's how we walk, and it's how we live. It's how we have life. That's why Paul connects them. I believe the Apostle Paul truly loves this church. He loves these people and he wants what is best for them. After he has this great declaration in verse 4 to 6 about, you're the real deal, you have real faith, and you know your hearts this morning. For those of you who have truly trusted and cried out to Jesus as Lord, the message is a command. Then live like it. Walk with him as Lord. See, Paul connects this to his prayer. Look in verse 9. Here's his prayer. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Does that sound familiar? All spiritual wisdom and understanding, you'd be filled with it. Why? Here's his reason. Read it with your own eyes in verse 10. You need to have your Bible or your phone or whatever you have open. Read it with your own eyes, verse 10, 1 verse 10. Why would God fill you with this? So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is Paul's prayer. What was his driving prayer for them is now his clear command to them. My dear friends, our First Baptist Church family, I have been praying for you. I've been praying that God would do this in my own heart. I'm in the same place you are. That's what we just said. And I'm praying, God, would you so fill me with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding from chapter 1, verse 9. This week, as I prepare this sermon, I pray this for us as a church. In verse 10, he says three ways that you'd walk this way, and I'll let you read it on your own. You'd please him, you'd bear fruit, and you'd increase in the knowledge of God. This is my prayer for us. And now, I command you. I command you by the very word of God, not by your pastor, but this very prayer by the Apostle Paul commands you, now walk. Walk and please the Lord. I love what Paul does here at the very end, and I wish we had more time, but he connects the past tense to the present tense. He's going on over and over again to describe this is how you walk. In verse 6, he uses the past tense. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, then he uses the present continuous. So walk, keep walking. Continue on in your walk. That's what he does in verse 6. What's already true of you, you've already received Jesus as Lord. Now continue. Now continue to walk in the present tense. He does the exact same thing in verse 7. It's hard to see in our English Bibles, but he uses past tense. Rooted. That your roots go deep. You trust. You are rooted in Christ. And then guess what he does? He goes to the present tense. Built up. Being built up. And it's a continuous presence. Continually being built up. Doesn't that encourage your hearts? We know that God is still working in us. We know that we're not the finished product. We know that we argue with each other in our families. Though we love each other, there's a lot of times we ask forgiveness. We know that God is working and changing us. What a wonderful thing. But we are rooted. We are rooted in Christ. And then he goes to the present tense. And being built up, continually being built up in Christ. It's not self-help. It's not do your best. No, in Christ we are being built up as we walk with him. And guess what he does? The very next word, and established in the faith, is also present tense. You're being established in your faith. That means that our faith is imperfect yet. It's still growing. That he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Why? Because our faith still needs to be perfected. What a wonderful, encouraging word for us. We are rooted. We've put our full trust in Christ. And we're being built up in Christ. We're being established in the faith. It's the exact same message. You've received him. Now continue to walk in Jesus as Lord. Guess what? He does it again at the end of verse 7. Just as you were taught, past tense. And then the wonderful conclusion to this amazing passage. And you are continuing to abound in thanksgiving. Isn't God good to us? Isn't it wonderful that you are not alone in this world? That Christ, by his Spirit, dwells in us, and that we walk with him. Dear friends, I want to invite you to pray with me for our church. Pray verse 9, and then I command you to walk with Jesus as your Lord. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for these kind words this week to my own heart. Thank you for the wonder of this focus on Jesus, that the Apostle Paul is so clear, so clearly focusing this little church to say to them, I don't want you to be deluded. I want you to be brought together. I want your faith to be genuine, and I rejoice in it, and I command you to walk with Jesus as Lord. And the way this is all going to happen is when we recognize with full assurance and understanding in the knowledge of God, which is all in Christ, all wisdom and all knowledge, when we put our full trust in Christ, then you'll protect us from deception. You'll bring us as believers together, that we will rejoice in each other's genuine faith, and that as your church, we will walk with Jesus as Lord. Oh, Father, help us by your grace and for your glory. We commit ourselves to walk with Jesus as Lord. In his glorious name, we pray. Amen.